The letter to the Hebrews informs us that there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. Evidently, however, it's not the shedding, any shedding of any blood that obtains this forgiveness of sins. You and I can shed blood, but it does not necessarily redound to salvation. So we read further to get a bit more context in the letter to the Hebrews that this shedding of blood needs to be associated with some sort of sacrifice. So the shedding of the blood associated with sacrifice, this is related to the forgiveness of sins, or what is called elsewhere eternal redemption. Then again, just not any sacrifice is going to lead to this eternal redemption. Because we are told, again, in the same letter, that no forgiveness of sin is wrought about by the shedding of the blood of animals, which is in fact what the Israelites in Old Testament times were commanded to do. God commanded them, namely the Israelites through Moses, to offer up animal sacrifices. And yet we are told that this in itself does not obtain the forgiveness of sins. Why is it then that the Israelites were commanded by God to offer up these animal sacrifices? It's interesting that among the many precepts that our Lord gave in the Old Testament, along with this command to offer up animal sacrifices, our Lord commanded them to abstain from partaking of the blood of these same sacrifices, or the blood of the animals. The Lord was not to partake of their blood, yet they were to offer up these sacrifices. And yet, when our Lord comes along, namely the Son of God, when God becomes man, when he offers up the sacrifice of himself, now we are commanded to partake of his blood. Before, no. Now, yes. And it seems to me that there is this important connection that a symbolic foreshadowing, namely that the Israelites were to recognize that there's something more needed here than just simply the sacrifice of the animals, though the Lord commanded it. The Lord doesn't command things in vain, but what was before was a mere foreshadowing of what was to come, what is now, which is the perfection of what was before. So there was something accomplished by the animal sacrifices, if we are to believe, again, what we read in the letter to the Hebrews, because we are told that flesh was cleansed. This is what is told explicitly in the letter to the Hebrews. But not, however, the cleansing of souls, evidently. Though, if the Israelites were faithful in observing what the Lord commanded them, namely, if they displayed faith, no, with a foreshadowing of the perfect faith to come, they could indeed be saved. But, as it were, a foreshadowing of the salvation to come. Of course, it took our Lord to open up the gates of paradise. So nobody, before the working of the redemption, entered paradise. But our Lord, it was with the shedding of his blood, he opened up paradise. So they did these things in faith. Now we have the realities, and we, of course, have the faith that we have to exercise with regard to realities. But before, the partaking of the blood of goats and bulls and so forth, besides being forbidden by our Lord, this would not redound to my salvation, per se, in itself. But now if I partake of the blood of the Lord, not only can I do so, but I'm commanded to do so. Now I'm commanded, because our Lord tells us that if I don't, then I will have no life in me. And life now being not flesh and blood only, but eternal life, eternal redemption. Because this sacrifice is not like the sacrifice of that of animals. The shedding of this blood, which is associated with the separation of the body and soul here, the death of the Lord on the cross, the shedding of this blood, bringing about the death of the Lord, this brings true life. And the blood that was shed in the dying of this person brings about the life of the entire world. So this sacrifice has a very particular meaning. Now, we heard in the psalm that God did not wish sacrifice or oblation, but ears open to obedience, yes. What is this? How is this? Does God contradict himself here? On the one hand, and this is taken, the Psalms pronounced in Old Testament times. On the one hand, Lord commands sacrifice, and the other, he's not satisfied with him. What's going on here? He wants him and he doesn't. Is our God a God of yes and a God of no? St. Paul says no. So how do we reconcile this? Well, it seems here that there's something that has to accompany the offering up these animals by the Levitical priests, those who bring the animal sacrifices to be offered up. So if the Israelites went and offered up, had the priests offer up the animal sacrifices, the priests offer up the animal sacrifices, but they just simply went through the motions, but they weren't interested otherwise in doing the will of God, then they weren't really doing, actually, in the spirit, what God was commanding them to do. God didn't command the Israelites to offer up hundreds and thousands of animal sacrifices just to complete some quota. But he wished them to be conformed to his will. And the offering up the animal sacrifices had to be accompanied, had to represent a desire to be conformed to the will of God and a spirit of repentance for rebelling against the will of the Lord. Because many of these sacrifices were offered up in atonement, or were supposed to be. But if a sacrifice is offered for atonement, but I have no interest in atoning for my sin or giving up my sin, of what use is the sacrifice? And this is what the Lord is talking about in the psalm, through the words of the psalmist. So it's not that the sacrifice is unimportant. On the contrary, the sacrifice is quite necessary, evidently, if the shedding of blood is necessary for the forgiveness of sins. But this shedding of blood, this sacrifice, has to be accomplished in the right spirit. Now, as Pope Benedict points out in his book, Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord chastised the Israelites on many occasions for this going through the motions, doing the external things, but not having their heart in the right place. So they had to have their heart in the right place. But what was the problem, the Pope tells us? Well, it was awfully hard to get the heart in the right place. Problem was that they lacked something in order for their sacrifice to be perfect. And only with the coming of the God-man does that sacrifice become perfect. And the words of the psalm are changed into what we read in the letter to the Hebrews. So now it is no longer sacrifice or oblation you wish not, but ears open to obedience you gave me. All this is important, but it is mutated into the perfect. Sacrifice and oblation you wish not, but a body you have given me. Because no longer is it just the ears, but the whole body. See, that is joined in the sacrifice. The total sacrifice is body and soul. The Lord wants everything. And this sacrifice of the God-man is perfected because in this sacrifice, the Lord offers up a true reparation for sin. He makes expiation. He endures the punishment due for sin. He makes up by enduring the punishment what is due because of the commission of sin. And he makes propitiation. Namely, he placates the Father. In some way, a reconciliation has to happen. the Father has to be satisfied with the sacrifice that is being offered up. And this one, this God-man, accomplishes both the expiation and the propitiation. This is what makes this sacrifice life-giving. Again, sacrifice or oblation you wish not, but ears open to obedience you gave me, a body you have given me. Well, is this sacrifice limited to this God-man? This sacrifice is for the whole world. See, the Israelites, when they went to the priests so they could offer up the sacrifices, and the priests offered it on behalf of the whole nation. Jesus offers up his sacrifice on behalf of all, so that all may have life. What happened when these sacrifices were offered up? There was a consumption of something. Just not the blood. Now, there is a consumption of the body and blood of the one who offered himself up as a perfect sacrifice. Meaning what? A participation in this sacrifice, but more than just simply a participation in the sense that we might think about it in the modern sense of the world, because this sort of participation is one that involves a conformity to the one who made up the sacrifice. We said before that the Israelites were practically incapable of offering up the sort of sacrifice that would make perfect expiation, that would be the propitiation necessary for the salvation of the world. This one who does, can and does offer up such a sacrifice. How is it that we enter in worthily to it? We have to be conformed to the one who made up the sacrifice. By first of all, preparing ourselves to worthily receive it, and then doing what that sacrifice entails. So it's not enough, for example, to come up here to receive Holy Communion in any sort of state. I have to make that examination of conscience and prepare to receive it worthily. Then I have to do what that sacrifice entails. Make of myself a sacrifice to the Lord by uniting my sacrifice with his, and be prepared to give my all, body and soul. Because that which the Lord enjoined in the Old Testament is still valid. Now it's brought to perfection. I am enabled, equipped, prepared to do so by our Lord himself. What I could not do with any number of animal sacrifices before, even though they had a certain value. Just not apart from relation to our Lord. My sacrifice has no value apart from relation to the Lord. And the only way now that it really has some value is when I partake of the body and blood of the Lord. There's a famous icon which we Franciscans know very well, of course, the icon of the crucifix of San Damiano, that one that St. Francis of Assisi prayed in front of, and he received an enlightenment by our Lord that he was to go and repair the Lord's house, namely the church. Heard the words of the Lord speaking of the crucifix. Depicted on that crucifix, as in so many other scenes of the Passion of our Lord, besides our Lord hanging from the cross, obviously, is the mother of the Lord and the disciple. And as is pointed out by a scholar, the late Father Johannes Schneider, there's a particularity in this icon. Whereas in most depictions of the Passion of our Lord, Our Lady and the disciple John are shown on opposite sides, namely to the left, one to the left and one to the right of the cross. In this scene, the crucifix of San Damiano, they're both on the right-hand side, the privileged side of our Lord, the side, we might say, of salvation, both Our Lady and the disciple John. And in this depiction is the blood of our Lord streaming from his right side, touching the halo of the disciple. The halo, by the way, that is depicted in red. The halo of both the disciple and the halo of Our Lady, depicted in red, because they're both redeemed by the blood of Christ, see. But the blood of the Lord penetrates the halo of the disciple, not that of Our Lady, however. She is redeemed in a altogether singular way, preservatively. So she's also redeemed by the blood of Christ, but this blood of the Lord penetrates the disciple in a unique way. This blood of the Lord is what is received from Our Lady. She's the one who gave him his blood, see? And so she stands in particular relation to the Lord and to the disciple. She is the one from whom all the fruitfulness comes. And what did she do? She had her ears open to obedience. She offered up her body. She offered up the perfect sacrifice in oblation. And now in this scene, with a gesture, if you look at this scene of the icon of San Damiano, she gestures first to the Lord and then to herself also, and invites the disciple to enter wholeheartedly into this sacrifice. And this disciple, invited to become the son of Our Lady, as it were, becomes to stand in place of our Lord. Because in becoming conformed to the Lord, this is what it means to become a true son of Mary. So that seeing us, she sees the perfect representation of her son, who gave up his life for the world. And how does this happen? That by the disciple giving himself to her, as the Lord commanded. And this is why we can well interpret the words of our Lord spoken to St. Francis on that occasion in the church of San Damiano, "Go repair my house." We can well interpret them as if he said this, "Behold your mother." That's why we can interpret the words in that way, because it's only beholding the mother that we learn what it means to repair the house of the Lord by offering up the perfect sacrifice. No repair of the house without the offering of the perfect sacrifice. And each member of the body of Christ, this is what he is called to do. This is the meaning of the fruitfulness of the shedding of the blood of Christ. And we must pray constantly, insistently, intensely to the Mother of Jesus that we may not only worthily partake of the blood, but we may accomplish the goal of the reception of this precious body and blood of Christ. Namely, that we may offer up the perfect sacrifice for our salvation and the salvation of the world in union with Christ in his most holy mother. Praise be Jesus and Mary.